You would turn with me to the book of James again this evening, James chapter number 1, as we begin the next installment of our plod through the book of James. And we want to look tonight at do not err. And that's spelled E-R-R. And I double checked with my Bible app. I put the audiobook thing on and I listened to how he pronounced it, and he said err. And I've heard it pronounced but he sounds a lot smarter than me because he says it with an English accent. So we're going to go with him. And so tonight it's do not err, E-R-R. James chapter number 1, verse number 16, James says here, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for the sacrifice that you gave to us in sending your Son Jesus Christ to die in our place upon that tree so long ago. And Father, I thank you for your mercy that you extend even now to those who will seek after you. Father, I pray that as we open your word this evening and we look at what James has to say, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you remember being excited for Christmas time? Can you remember, maybe some of you are you're thinking about Christmas already, and what it's going to be like to be laying there on Christmas Eve, just waiting to find out what is in that present. Maybe you can think back and you can remember a present that you really, really, really wanted. And I don't know, maybe you dropped hints all year long to your parents, and you're like, you know, Mom and Dad, that would make a great Christmas gift right there. And every time you went to Walmart, you know, you'd go over there and you'd be like, Mom, this one right here, this color, this pattern, this is what I want. And you knew that if you got that gift, it was going to change your world. But then maybe Christmas morning came and you opened that gift up that you were sure was what you really wanted. And it wasn't. It was a pair of socks. Or, I don't know. It wasn't what you wanted. Or maybe you got exactly what you thought you wanted. That gift that you had been waiting the entire year to get. You got it. You opened it up and you thought, oh man, this is awesome. This is going to change my world forever. And it made you so happy for like 20 minutes. And then you found out, you know, why did I want this thing? It wasn't really that great after all. And it sat in the corner of your room for the next 5 years until your mom finally said, you know, you never play with this. Why don't we give it away? You know, this is how gifts go. This is the kind of gifts that we give one another. They're things that even in the moment, if they're so, they bring so much joy or happiness, as time fades, as time passes, the things that once we considered so amazing become distant memories. They become things that no longer matter to us. But when you think about the kind of gifts that God gives, God is not a gift giver like you or like me. God gives gifts that are priceless. God gives gifts, according to our text, that are good and perfect. And this evening, James, he comes to us and he tells us there in verse number 16, not to err. And so when thinking about how we are not to err, first of all, this evening, we should not err regarding the message. We should not err regarding the message. You see there in verse number 16, James addresses them as my beloved brethren. So James doesn't just come right out and say, hey, don't err. Pay attention. But he attaches this phrase to it. He says, my beloved brethren. And I believe what James is trying to do here, he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to show them how much he cares for them, how much he loves them, so that they will listen to his message. You know, the first thing that I think of when I think about how we should not err regarding the message that is being given to us is pride. You know, I find in myself that pride, my pride, does not like being told when I am wrong. Right? If you do something and maybe you're even proud of it, maybe you say, you know, I did a great job there. And somebody comes up and they have the gall to point out to you something that you missed. What happens instantly? That feeling of accomplishment, that feeling of pride that was there, all of a sudden, what are you talking about? That pride rises up within you, and maybe it even becomes anger that someone would dare to point out where you're wrong. And really, this is what James is doing. In the first chapter of James, he's coming along and he's pointing out human tendencies that we have to respond wrongly in the temptations, the trials, the situations of life. And James, he doesn't mince any words. He lays it out very plainly. And he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And he wants us to look past our pride. He wants us to look past that initial welling up of resistance and saying, you know what, I don't want to hear what you have to say because I don't like it. And he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to listen. And, you know, just as a free tip in life, that's a good skill to develop. To develop the ability to listen when someone brings criticism, when someone points out where you're wrong. Because many times, most times, there might even be a grain of truth along with what they have to say. But James comes along and he says, do not err. You know, as humans, we're really good at inventing excuses or exemptions and explaining away why our circumstances are different than what's being said, or why the criticism that's being brought doesn't matter. And, you know, it can be easy to discount in our minds what others are telling us, because we found a way to make it not apply. We can play all the mental gymnastics and say, well, you know what? What you have to say doesn't matter because of these factors that you didn't consider and this thing over here, and it's not my fault. But James says that we are not to err. And really what James is saying is that we must not err because your flesh, your lusts, and the devil will lie to you. And some of the things that James has said, you know, the devil, your flesh, and your lusts will lie to you and tell you that you cannot count it all joy in the temptations and trials of life. Those three areas, your flesh, your lusts, and the devil, they'll come along and they'll say, you know what? The trials and the things that you're going through, you should be down in the dumps about it. And you should not have any joy of Christ because it's really tough and it's really bad. And those three areas will come along and they'll lie to us and tell us that it's okay to feel bad about ourselves. It's okay to be down in the dumps and to not do what James says there in verse number 2, to count it all joy. James comes and he says, don't err. You should count it all joy. Another area where these three things will lie to us, they will lie to us and tell us that the trials and temptations that we are facing are bad for us, that we don't need them in our lives, and that what God says here, that they work patience in our lives, that doesn't matter. I don't need patience. I don't need these trials. I don't need temptation in my life. I should just be able to get past it, and I don't need to develop patience in leaning on God through this. But James comes once again and he tells us not to err. Another area where James tells us to pay attention, to watch out, is that these three areas will lie to us and tell us that the wisdom of God is foolishness. That the things that God has to say, the laws that he sets up, the things that he says not to do, that's foolishness. And then, when we buy into that lie, we become what the Bible describes here in James as a double-minded man or woman. Someone that wavers back and forth between following God and following our own ideas, our own desires, ourself. But James says that we should not err. These three areas will lie to us and tell us that we should place value on the things and the riches of this life if we really want fulfillment and joy. But James says that as the flower of the grass, they're going to burn up. They're going to pass away. Just like the grass sprouts up and the hot sun comes and it withers and dies away. So the things of this life, they don't amount to anything in eternity. James is coming and he's telling us not to err because the devil, our flesh, and our lusts will lie to us and tell us that God is tempting us with sin. That God is the one who's to fault for the things that are in your life that you don't get over. The sins that keep tripping you up, the things that you keep doing, your flesh, the devil, will tell you it's God's fault. It's not yours. James says, be careful. Do not err. James calls out and warns us not to err. He warns us to listen to the message that he has given, the message that God has given through him. So we should not err in heeding the message. But really, James, he doesn't just stop there. He backs this all up. And we should not err considering what God has given us. We should not err considering what God has given us. You know, God has given you exactly what you need. The things that you have in your life tonight, God has given you what you need. You don't lack anything. He's given everything that you need to you. And when I say that, there's an area inside of you, I would wager, that pops its head up and says, wait. I don't have everything I need. What about this thing over here? What about that thing? But James says that God has given us everything that we need. You know, often we think that we don't have what we need. We can get discontent and begin to think that we need something or someone else in our life. And we begin to get discontent about it and we say, you know, God hasn't given me this thing over here. God hasn't given me this person over here. Or God hasn't fixed this thing that's wrong in my life. And if you would just do that, then everything would be as it should be. But if you think back any time at all in your life, you can think about a circumstance or a situation or a thing or a person that you used to think that about. And maybe now you have that thing or that person. Or maybe now that situation has turned out okay. Are you satisfied? Are you content? No, there's still that area in your flesh that says, hey, I don't have what I need. I'm not where I should be. If I just had that next thing. But James tells us that God gives good and perfect gifts. And God hasn't left us without something that we need. You know, often we also think that we don't need what we have. Maybe there's a situation or a circumstance in your life right now that you say, you know what? I don't need that. This thing that I'm facing, the verses above, James talks about temptation. This temptation that I'm facing, this trial that I'm going through, I don't need that. I don't want it in my life. But you know, God has allowed everything that's in your life, and He can use it for good. You know, it may be a very painful circumstance. It may be a situation that you look at and you say, you know what, I don't want this. No part of me wants this. But God is bigger than anything you're going through. Amen. And He hasn't somehow abdicated His throne or somehow gotten to the place where He's not in control. Everything that is in your life, God is able to use. And He has allowed it to be there. So when we come and we say, you know what, I don't need this, we're wrong. And God says that we do. We can begin to look at the things in our life that we don't like and begin to blame them on God as if they are His fault. You know, many things that we experience in our lives can be the consequences of our sin. Maybe you look at your life and you have, I don't know, financial trouble. And there are genuine circumstances where finances can be trouble, and it's not because you did something wrong. But you know, a lot of times finances can become a problem because we're selfish and we're covetous and we spend money like there's no tomorrow. And a lot of financial problems have to do with sin in our own lives and not following God's clear commands in Scripture. Or, you know, maybe you're in hot water because of lies that you've told. You know, telling lies will get you into circumstances that you say, I don't like this. I don't need this. That's not God's fault. That would be your fault. Right? So many times the things that we're facing can be products of our sin. Or, in general, they can be the product of the curse of sin in this world. Because God created everything in this world perfectly, but our sin has made a mess of things. And your neighbor's sin affects you. Your family member's sin affects you. The cashier at Walmart, his sin, if you go there and he does something to steal from you or shortchange you, then his sin affects you, right? But that's not God's fault. And so often we can begin to blame these kind of things on God. And James comes and he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, God hasn't left anything out or somehow missed something in your life. The things that He has given you, according to James, are perfect and complete. None of the bad things in your life are God's fault. Instead, He gives you exactly what you need to handle the circumstances that are in front of you. He doesn't leave you without help. He gives you everything that you need to get to the other side of what you are facing. We'll look at some scripture here in a little bit to back all of this up. But you know, the things that God has given you are in fact good, perfect, and complete. Not missing anything. Amen. And I keep harping on this. I keep saying this because this is where we live. We live in an area where we say, you know what, I don't have what I need. And you might not come out and say that in so many words, but how do you live? How do you live your life? I find so often that I live my life in a way where my prayers to God are asking for thing after thing after thing, instead of resting in who He is and His control. James comes and he tells us that God has given us everything that we need, that God gives us good and perfect gifts.
Amen.
Do not err, brethren. Turn over a few pages, 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things. I don't think there's any wiggle room in that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Right.
That covers it all.
Amen.
And God has given it to us in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we find everything that we need for life and godliness. We could look at Philippians chapter number 4, verse 19. Psalm 84, verse 11. Matthew 6, 33. Proverbs 10, verse 3. Let's turn over to Romans chapter number 8. There's too many verses to look at. But these are all verses that talk about the fact that God takes care of us, that God provides everything that we need. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Think about that. God the Father was willing to give us Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die in your place. And yet we sit back and we say that the same God that would do that, the same God that loves me enough to send His Son to die for me, how can I sit back and say, "God, You haven't given me what I need"? That should be enough right there. If God never gave me anything else, that should be enough. But He doesn't stop there. He takes care of us. He gives us all that we need. So we should not err. We should not err when we think about the message that James has given us. And we should not err when we consider what God has given us. Because the temptation is there. The temptation is to look at what we have and say, "God has left something out." But third of all, we should not err in acknowledging the character of God. The first thing that James tells us here in verse number 17 is that God is a good giver. If you were to dig into the Greek behind this verse, it's actually very interesting. In verse 17, the first word for gift is a different root word than the second word for gift. And it's not mistranslated there. What it's saying, every good gift, it has to do more with the act of giving, whereas the second gift has to do with the physical gift itself. And it's talking about God and how He is a good giver. When it comes to the act of giving, God is good at it. And He does it so much better than you and I. And you say, well, what does that mean, that God is a good giver? I'm glad you asked. First of all, it means that God gives with the right heart and motives. You think about, as humans, when we give someone something else, it's really, really hard to do that with the right heart and the right motives. Because even if you say, I have the most pure motives behind it. Let's say I buy something really nice for my wife. I buy her a shiny red Corvette, because red is her favorite color, and she would really like that. But, in doing that, I'd be awfully self-serving. Because I would be the one driving the car. And it would make her happy with me. And that's self-serving. And you can go right on down the list. Even with the most genuine gift, there's always that selfish motive lurking in the background of, they're really going to think good of me when I do this. And, they'll look at me differently. And they'll think, yeah, that guy, I like him. And it's really hard to separate ourselves from those kind of motives and attitudes when we give.
That's true.
But God is not like that.
Amen.
1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. First John 4:19, a very familiar verse. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. God loved us. God loved you when you were unlovable. And in that condition, He sent His Son to die in your place. God is a good giver with pure motives.
Amen.
To love someone who hates him and spits in his face.
Amen.
There's nothing in it for him then. But yet, He loves us. And if you're really honest and you look at yourself, when God bought me, He didn't get anything. And if you're really honest, you can't look at yourself and you say, yeah, you know, when God got me, He got something. If that's your attitude, there's a problem there. God is a good giver. Because He gives with the right heart and the right motives. But second of all, what makes Him a good giver, He gives at the appropriate time. You know, there's a lot of gifts that we could give people. Especially in helping someone, right? And you can give someone money to get them out of a situation or a circumstance, or you can give them something to help solve their problem, but it is really, really hard to do that at the appropriate time. It's really hard as humans to look and say, well, yeah, this is the right time to give that gift. But God doesn't have problems with that. God doesn't have trouble with that. If you turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 15, another familiar story here, familiar passage. Jesus is speaking, and this really isn't the primary application that Jesus is driving at, but this story is a picture of God the Father. And I want you to notice there, Luke 15, verse number 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And you see, the father all along, he had the wealth. He had the desire to have that relationship restored. He had everything that the son needed. But he didn't give it to him until the son reached the end of his rope. Until he woke up in that hog trough eating the scraps that the pigs left over. Until he reached the end of himself and said, you know what, I'm done with this life. The father didn't give him anything more. But as soon as he was ready, the father was right there. And it's such a picture of God the Father. How you and I, God doesn't just give us salvation. He doesn't just say, boop, everyone on earth is saved. But He's made it possible. He's done everything that is necessary and He is just waiting. And as soon as we turn that corner and we give up on ourselves and we come to Him with open arms and say, God, I need You. He's right there.
Amen.
He's right there with salvation. And you know, as His child, when He chastises you, it's just like that. He's right there with forgiveness and He's just waiting for us to turn around and recognize where we are.
Good.
You see, God is a good giver because He gives with the right heart and motives. He gives at the appropriate time, but also because He gives things that help and not harm. You're in the book of Luke. Turn over a few pages, Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse number 11. It says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Once again, this isn't the primary application, but Jesus is speaking about how God knows how to give good gifts. And he says, even us as humans, we don't give hurtful gifts like that on purpose. Now, some people do. But if you're a father here tonight and one of your children came up to you and asked you for bread, would you go out in the parking lot and find a stone? It'd be kind of hard now because it's all paved over. But maybe you'd go back here to the creek and you'd find a big stone and bring it in and say, here, eat up. No. Or if they asked for food and they wanted a fish, you wouldn't find a snake and bring that in, a cobra, and say, here you go, eat up, have fun. No. We give things that are good. But you know, as humans, sometimes when we try to give a gift to someone, it ends up doing more damage than good. Sometimes we try to be a help and we give something to someone and it just ends up hurting them. But God is not like that at all. Because God is a good giver. He gives us gifts that make a difference in our life. But not only is God a good giver, he is a giver of perfect gifts. Back in our passage there in James, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You see, God gives gifts that are perfect. They are complete and they are pure. The things that God gives are not somehow lacking or missing something. They're not missing a part that you need. It's not like the gift that you get that says batteries not included. And you go, what? I can't buy batteries. All the stores are closed. It's Christmas Day. No, God gives perfect gifts. He gives complete gifts. Think about some of the things that God has given us that are complete and pure. First thing I thought of was salvation. God gives us salvation. And it is something that is complete. And that is good news. He gives us, along with that, eternal life. Life in heaven for eternity with him. He gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our comforter in life. He gave us Jesus Christ. He gave us the Word of God that you can hold in your hand today, preserved in your language for you. He gives us our church. The fact that there's still a church here today and that we can trace our lineage back to Jesus Christ, that's amazing. Our forefathers were hunted down and murdered and persecuted, but yet we sit here today in complete and total freedom to worship God. And that's a gift that God has given us. And you know, when you begin to think about these gifts that God has given us, they're all gifts that keep on giving. They're all gifts that we get to enjoy right now. It's like having your cake and eating it too. It never runs out. They're gifts that keep on giving today and tomorrow and the next day and all of eternity. And as humans, we can't give gifts like that. I mean, you can think up the best, most expensive gift that you could give someone. It doesn't even compare. God's gifts are eternal. But James doesn't stop there. He goes on. And we're getting close to running out of time. But James says there that these gifts come down from the Father of lights. When we think about God's character, we notice that he is a good giver. We notice that he gives perfect gifts. And we notice that he is the Father of lights. Now, this is kind of an interesting way to talk about God, an interesting name or title to give him. But I believe that James is creating a contrast here. Because if you look up in the verses above, James is talking about our tendency to look at sin, to look at temptation, and to say, this is God's fault. He's putting it in my life. He's tempting me. And James says, hey, God is not like that. God does not tempt you with evil. And James says that God is exactly the opposite of evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But then he goes on to describe God as the Father of lights. And James, he's expanding this contrast that he is creating. You see, God, the Father, is the very one that created light. God created light and he divided it from darkness. You could go back to the book of Genesis and it talks there about how the earth was void. It was without form. It was dark. And God created the light. And he divided it from the darkness. You see, God is the Father of light. And in him is no darkness at all. But you know, not only that, God, when we think about the light that describes God, God is also described as holy, holy, holy. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation 4 and verse number 8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The verse was mentioned this morning, I believe, thinking about 1 Timothy 6:16, and the fact that God dwelleth in the light that we cannot approach unto. It says there in 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You see, when we think about light, we really have no ability to comprehend the light, the brightness of God. It is so far removed from darkness that not even the sun is bright enough to describe God. James goes on to tell us about that, because he tells us that God does not change. Back in our passage there, James chapter number 1, verse 17, he says that these gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Variableness is defined as susceptibility of change, liableness or aptness to alter. Liableness, that's a word. It was in the dictionary. So God has no variableness. He is not susceptible to change. Can you imagine that? Something that is not susceptible to change. Our entire lives are filled with things that change all the time. Even the things that we think are the most bedrock and solid, they change. As time goes on, things wear down, things break, things fall apart. People fall apart. Your body falls apart. We change. But God is not even susceptible to change. But then James uses a very interesting phrase there. He says, neither shadow of turning. And this phrase has to do with the rotation of the planets. And you think about our planet and how we orbit and how the sun rises and the sun sets. You think about the shadows that the sun creates. You think about today, right? Today, it was kind of cloudy and gloomy, and then every once in a while, the sun would break through and shine for a little while, and then it would go away. And even as bright and powerful as the sun is, it cannot overcome the clouds in the sky. And as bright and powerful as the sun is, it cannot overcome the maple tree that's full of leaves. There's still a shadow that is cast. And you think about the fact of how the earth warms as the sun comes up and it cools. And fairly soon we'll be headed into winter. And as that sun dips below the horizon, you can feel the temperature begin to change as things get cold. And you know how our lives would change if that described God. If God's attitude towards us or His availability towards us, His presence, was like the turning of our planet, that would be horrible. If you had to time your intercession to God, you had to time your prayers based on whether God was available or not, that would be really bad. What would happen if you were in the middle of a situation and you went to pray and, oh, I can't. God's not listening right now. I can't even think of words to describe that. But that is not how God is.
Amen.
But that is how we are. That is how we act. But God is so different than us. He has not any variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, God is always, always, always the same. Turn over to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. We're almost done. The last verse in the Old Testament, or last chapter book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6, says, "Therefore, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In thinking about what James is saying, how God is a giver of good gifts and perfect gifts, we are here this evening because God does not change. We are here tonight because God has not changed ever. And if He did, it would spell disaster for you and I. Because if God was anything like you and I, we'd be dead. We would be gone. We would be written off. He says there, "Because I change not, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The only reason that you and I are alive is because God does not change. And you know, God, He doesn't struggle with mood swings like you and I do. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of bed. That does not describe God. God doesn't lose His temper. But you know, God has revealed Himself to us in His Word so that we can see exactly who He is and how He acts. But you know, so often the temptation is to err. To do exactly what James tells us not to do. The temptation is to look at the things that are going on in our lives and to say, I don't need this. I don't want this. This thing that's in my life, I want it gone. Or I need this thing. God hasn't given it to me. And we worry and we fret and we get bent out of shape. And we let our lusts consume us. We follow after sin and we say, oh, this will really bring pleasure. This will really make me happy. We ignore what God has to say. But James comes and he says, do not err. God has given you everything you need. And we ought to learn of Him. As 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 was talking about, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of Him. So this evening, how are you erring? In what of these areas, maybe all three, are you erring? Are you erring when it comes to regarding the message that is being given to you from God's Word? These things that James tells us to do and not to do. Are you just throwing them away and saying, you know what? He doesn't know what he's talking about. James said that, but you know, it doesn't apply to me. Are you erring in this manner? Are you erring when it comes to considering what God has given you? Do you find yourself thinking, you know, if I just had that, or if this situation was just changed or fixed, then everything would be as it should be? Or are you resting in who and what God is? Resting in the fact that He has given you all that you need? Or are you erring in acknowledging the character of God? The fact that He does not change. The fact that He is a good and a perfect giver. This evening, we're not going to have a typical invitation, just have the piano play. And I want you to think about yourself. These areas of life, these three categories, how are you tempted to err? What are the things that you find yourself not agreeing with God's Word about? What are the things that you find yourself fretting or worrying about? What are the things that you find yourself saying, you know what, God has failed me in this area, or God hasn't done this? You know, brethren, God does not change. He is a good and perfect gift giver, and He has given us all that we need.